Okay, let's begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Lord, may everything we do begin with your inspiration, continue with your saving help, and through you reach a successful conclusion. We ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The microphone might be a little bit finicky tonight, so hopefully you can hear me okay. Welcome to our third and final installation of prayer. This time we're talking about meditative prayer, and specifically we're going to be talking about what's called mental prayer and contemplation. Two phrases that cause a lot of consternation, to use another Asian word, in the people of God who may not know exactly what they mean, and especially the latter, contemplation, seems like something super abstract and airy, and something like I would never actually get to in my life to contemplate. But I'm here to tell you, it's possible for you. But before we begin, let's define some of our terms. We're going to be doing basically meditative prayer in the first half, and then contemplation in the second. And so meditative prayer, meditation, and mental prayer all have somewhat confusing but similar definitions. Get the shade. Meditative prayer is defined as prayer that involves the activity of meditation, no surprise there, and leads towards conversation with God. So sometimes it's not a particularly helpful term, because it can reduce the whole activity of meditation to, or the whole activity of meditative prayer to just meditation. When in reality, meditation, this quest of the mind that seeks to understand the why and the how of the Christian life in order to adhere and to respond to what the Lord is asking, that sort of pondering in our mind the material we're looking at is meant to naturally lead us to a conversation with God. And meditative prayer, which does both, seems to only talk about the first, meditation, this ruminating in our minds. So I personally prefer the definition of St. Teresa of Avila, who talks about mental prayer really as the meditation of the mind upon some truth of the faith or story of Scripture in order to arouse the will toward a loving conversation with God. So, involving both of those pieces, using our intellect, obviously, to reflect upon the mysteries of the faith, but then being able to take that intellect, that intellectual knowledge that we may have gained or meditated upon, and bring it to our conversation with the Lord. Analogously, since we've been talking a lot about prayer as friendship, it would be as if you and your spouse had sort of like a book club, but instead of reading the same book and discussing it together, let's say you went off and read two different things, and you both came back with new insights that you were then able to share with the other, and you each gained from the process in a loving interchange of information, but not only information, of love, right? So there's a couple different methods for mental prayer. Methods can be helpful, or they can sometimes distract us, depending on how we approach them. I would say that at the beginning, especially when we're not really sure how to proceed, structures and methods can be super helpful because they're the rungs on a ladder. You know, they're the clothes pegs that we can kind of hook something onto. And then at the end of the hour or half an hour or 20 minutes, we can say, aha, you know, at least I was faithful to the exercise. Even if I felt like things didn't really go my way, even if things didn't feel super prayerful or holy, I did what I was asked to do. So two methods we're going to talk about, and they're on the sheet, the white sheet you have in front of you, the Ignatian method and the Theresian method. So the Ignatian method, based on the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola, 16th century saint, great reformer in the church during the 16th century, and was especially known for kind of his military discipline, taking that and bringing it to the faith. And so he had this whole series of spiritual exercises, much like military or athletic exercises, that you would undertake each and every day for 31 days of silence. In that time, you would place yourself into all these different scenes and make very particular meditations on truths of the faith in order basically to bring your will to make a more definitive act of faith, hope, and love to God. The goal at the end of these exercises was that the person that undertook them would be that much more united to God and ready to be a soldier for Christ. And so Ignatius knew very well the power of the imagination to then arouse our will to commit ourselves to something. So a lot of times we will pursue a goal with fervor and devotion if we have the goal in mind. If we can imagine ourselves winning the state basketball tournament and shooting, you know, not the last second buzzer necessarily, because those are hard to predict, but let's say like the extra 2 free throws, right? We're going to be incredibly dedicated to shooting free throws constantly in order to keep practicing that skill. And so his method looks like this. 3 parts: preparation, body, conclusion. In the preparation part, we put ourselves in the presence of God, much like we did as we started here today. We make a preparatory prayer, asking for the grace of a good meditation, basically asking that God would bless this time and that ultimately his will would be done with it. Because once the time of prayer begins, it's God's time, not really ours anymore. And then finally, in this preparation phase, we put ourselves into the scene using our imagination. Now, this often works best. This kind of meditation works best for scripture stories that have kind of a definitive plot to them. You could perhaps, and it's been done, but it's a little bit harder. Let's say you get a passage from the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, do not give what is holy to dogs. And you're like, all right, no context to that reading whatsoever. You just have to you can put yourself in the scene at the feet of our Lord as he's on the Mount of the Beatitudes and listen that way. But it's a lot easier if, for example, you have, you know, the story of Zacchaeus, as I included on that sheet. It has sort of, there are concrete things you can hook onto with your imagination. The body of the method is so using the intellect, being able to meditate upon the scene that we are imagining, and then also using our memory to reflect upon maybe past experiences that come into play when thinking about this. So for example, yesterday's gospel for the Feast of St. James was all about the mother of James and John coming to Jesus and making that petition, right? You know, I'd ask that my son sit on your left and on your right. Now, obviously, we can think about the many situations in which we've requested things of our Lord, where we've asked certain petitions of his. And sometimes we can think, as we talked about last week, how those petitions can be answered in ways that we don't expect. So instead of answering their question straight on, Jesus says, can you drink the chalice that I will drink? So they're like, I mean, I guess if this is a test, then sure, yeah, why not? And he says, aha, yes, you will indeed drink the chalice. But then he answers the question. And so we can think about in our lives, reflecting in our own memories, of times when God answered a petition, but in kind of a roundabout way, in a way we didn't expect or a time we didn't expect. And so we use our memory in that way. And then we draw practical conclusions that we can put into practice. We also, in this time, exercise our will to arouse devout feelings and affections. So this sounds a little bit fake, You know, like we can kind of just will ourselves to feel all these good things. But it's not quite what it's asking for. It's exercising our will, which is always a choice, right? And we choose basically to make acts of faith, hope, and love to God in this time to say, you know, Lord, even if sometimes you answer my prayers like, you know, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, I trust that however you want to answer them will ultimately be for my good. Now, of course, James's petition was answered ultimately with his beheading and his martyrdom. Not a very pleasant end. And John survived for another 50 years after James is said to have died. So their prayers, in some sense, were answered in very peculiar ways. And yet, in a way, so James was the first apostle to die. John was the last apostle to die. In some sense, you can, at least in the apostles, in the heavenly courts, you can kind of picture in like a Renaissance painting, you know? James would then be, metaphorically, at the beginning, and John would be at the end, you know, on your left and on your right. So even though they weren't exactly where they wanted to be, in some sense, they got what they wanted. I just realized that right now. That may be a completely false scriptural interpretation, but it seemed to make sense in the moment when I just said it. So, then we make some particular practical resolutions, and then in conclusion, we talk to God about what we've experienced in this meditation. And then after the conversation kind of comes to its natural conclusion, or, you know, the time period runs out, we just end it with a very simple vocal prayer, knowing that the Our Father, the Hail Mary, the bread and butter of our faith, is meant to kind of keep us going and also kind of to provide a nice closure to the end. So that's Ignatian method. And I would recommend, if you're interested in learning more about this, I'm going to include this all in the notes, but an Ignatian Introduction to Prayer by Father Timothy Gallagher, OMB. It basically has about 40 different meditations you can do on different gospel and other scripture passages. And it helps a lot to do this because it not only gives you the scripture citation to look up on your own and to read through, but it also kind of acts as like a guided meditation, if you've ever done that, you know. Imagine that you're on the sea and, you know, the waves are battering about the boat and Jesus is asleep on the stern. You know, what do you ask him? How does he respond? What are his facial expressions? All this. You know, it says things like, I see Jesus move ahead of the crowd, climb the tree. Or sorry, no, he's not climbing a tree. Zacchaeus is climbing the tree in this story. I am near him. Perhaps I take his place. I too long to see the Lord. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. And so it'll kind of give you, if you will, little like sparks to kind of get things going. So if you're interested, that's a great book. I'll include it in the list. On the other hand, there's the Theresian method. Now, I'll be totally frank, this is the one that I prefer because ever since a young age, my visual imagination has not been super great. I don't really know if my parents have ever noticed this, but like I remember in high school, you know, they do these guided meditations where like you're on the sea and stuff, and all I could picture were the words in my head, and you were on the sea. There was no like image that really like cemented itself in my brain when it came to that. And so Ignatian method, I did this entire book. I found it fruitful in the sense that it gave me direction, but I had like no ability to imagine these scenes. Just was how I'm built. So along comes Teresa of Avila, who has a very kind of precise, but a very simple and manageable method. And I just said, all right, let's give this one a shot. So just like the other one, the preparation, about placing ourselves in the presence of Christ. And remember that for St. Teresa of Avila, you know, we're meditating upon this in order to have the conversation. So the conversation is the key. So you select your material, whether it's a passage from Scripture, piece of spiritual reading, or even a picture of Christ or, you know, Our Lady for a Marian feast day. Just something that you can latch on to. And then you consider the material. You reflect upon it. You ask those classic who, what, why, when, and for what reason kinds of questions that every newspaper article ought to answer for you. And you just turn over in your mind, rereading the passage slowly as you go, kind of the different elements that are at play, and look for anything that kind of jumps out at you. The things that begin to jump out, you then take into the fourth phase, which is the conversation. And you just talk with God about that material. You make space to listen. We're going to talk about what listening really means and how God speaks. But you make time, you leave space, right? If God wants to occupy it with something very concrete and tangible, He's God. He'll do that. If He doesn't, for one reason or another, you left the space, and that's what's important. And so then, as before, you know, you employ the affections of love, adoration, thanksgiving, sorrow, petition, you know, all those different types of vocal prayer that we talked about last week, you know, adoration, petition, intercession, and thanksgiving, incorporating them into our mental prayer, our meditation, and then just going back and forth. When that particular kind of avenue dries up, when that mind seems to be exhausted of its minerals, and let's be honest, the scriptures can literally never be exhausted by us. We're finite, and it's the Word of God. So, but maybe for that moment, you're not getting anything more concrete out of it. You just kind of, you know, tunnel back to the surface, go over a couple feet, and see if there's anything else to explore with our Lord. And just gradually, casually, without rush, without haste, keep talking to God about what we're discovering. And then in conclusion, we do kind of a couple concrete things. You express gratitude. That makes perfect sense, because any time spent with our Lord is a gift, regardless of if we received kind of spiritual nuggets, if you will. You examine any faults that you had during the meditation. So these can be like voluntary distractions that suddenly, you know, we realize that, that there was a baseball game later that day and we started thinking about all of our favorite players and, you know, the hot dog that we'd eat. And we just kind of go off way, way, way off for like 10 minutes, you know. Then you can be like, okay, you know, I'm reflecting at the end. I'm realizing, could have been better, could have kept a little bit more attention. And then just resolving yourself in the future to kind of be more diligent, be more vigilant against that. So, and if you're interested in learning more about that method, I'd recommend a book called Conversation with Christ by Peter Thomas Rohrbach, Teaching of St. Teresa of Avila about Personal Prayer. It's a very kind of handy, readable, leads you through it. I remember I was given this book on the night of my, I don't know what you call it, like initial point of interior conversion. That's a very kind of specific term, but it was basically when I understood concretely that God was real, that He was personal, and that I could never again not know who He was. And later that evening, after, you know, the prayer service and whatnot, someone was reading this book, and I said, ooh, that looks cool. And he said, you want it? And I said, sure. And I've had it ever since. That was about 6 years ago. So I've read it through a couple times when I need to refresh kind of the method. Because sometimes methods get a little bit fuzzy, and that can be fine as long as we kind of are able to live it. But you kind of start getting sloppy, and then you're like, okay, probably good to revisit this one. So this will be in the resources as well. And since we're on resources, in case you weren't convinced yet that meditative prayer, mental prayer, is awesome and should be part of like every Christian's life, recommend The Soul of the Apostolate by Dom Chatard, Jean-Baptiste Chatard. He was a French OCSO. I have no idea what that means. Maybe someone else does. Writing in the 19th century, super awesome, and basically says, I mean, if we want to change the world, we got to start inside. There's like no other way to do it, because otherwise we're going to go out, you know, to the Barton community and just try to like change the world, and all the time we're just going to get drier and drier because our souls aren't being revitalized by the Word of God and by the Eucharist. So that's good too. So a brief assessment, and then we're actually going to practice, because practice makes perfect, or at least mediocre. Practice makes mediocre, and that's what we're aiming for in this kind of period. I'm still in mediocre too, so it's really nothing to worry about. So the positive of the Ignatian method is this. As I said, it engages the imagination, and so it has the opportunity to draw someone a lot more deeply and fully into that experience of prayer, which then can really help them to make those acts of faith, hope, and love, right? The danger is that sometimes we'll get so kind of wound up meditating on the scene that we forget to actually do the talking part. We'll just have like a fantastically visual scene of the waves and Jesus kind of rebuking them and whatnot, but we'll never actually say anything to God about how awesome it was that he just rebuked those waves, or how we really need him to come into our life to rebuke the waves of our life. And then we kind of just, it's just kind of, it's just mental running in circles, you know? The Theresian method, on the other hand, the positive is it's simple and straightforward. It really focuses on conversation as the centerpiece. The downside is that it might not be concrete enough for some people who will find that the conversation becomes dry and they don't really know what to do once it becomes dry. You know, once they've seemingly exhausted everything, they say, I mean, well, what now? I still have 15 of my 20 minutes left. So, with that being said, a few tips. So we're gonna meditate. You're going to pick one of the two on that sheet using the method described and match it up with one of those two. So I put the Zacchaeus reading with the Ignatian method because it kind of, you can hopefully easily picture Zacchaeus up in the tree, X, Y, and Z. And then the other one because it has like some really good points to chat with God about. Both of them do, but I just picked them arbitrarily that way. So I'd recommend, we're going to do it for 20 minutes. Don't look at your watch. Normally you'll need to in some sense because no one else will be telling you when to stop, but I'll do that, so don't worry. I'd recommend sitting upright so you don't fall asleep. I like to tell people that I dedicate normally in an hour's span of time about 5 to 10 minutes for holy leisure, which is my way of falling asleep and then waking back up and then continuing. Sometimes it comes 20 minutes in, other times it's like 2 minutes in, but it normally happens. Be patient with yourself. You're going to get distracted, and then you're going to have to bring yourself back to it. It's going to happen probably 10, 20, 50 times. Who knows? I don't know how crazy your brains are. But just be patient. Come back to it, unhurried, unrushed. And then to help that, read through the scripture passages slowly. Really don't, I mean, you got 20 minutes. You're not going to be able to get through this. You can read this slowly in 20 minutes, allowing it to sink in. So we'll come back around 7:20 for those of you not obeying my directions and checking your watch. So, did the time seem long, short, exactly what it was supposed to be? Who thought it seemed long? Show of hands. I did. Who thought it seemed short? Great. Which method did you guys choose? Who chose the Ignatian one? Okay. And Theresian? Got a lot of imaginative people, it seems. If you chose the Ignatian method, actually, here's a question. Third question is, who did sort of a mixture hybrid of both? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, that's totally natural, especially if it's something like you see a crowd, and if your imagination goes there, then let it. If you chose the Ignatian method, was there a particular image or moment in the meditation that struck out to you, or stuck out to you, I should say? Please.
I'm
Absolutely. He's kind of all in either way. You know, before he was all in as a tax collector, stealing as much as he possibly could. And then once he has his conversion, he's all in the other way, and he gives four times, you know, anything that he's defrauded and gives away half of his wealth right then and there. I think this would be a pastor's favorite parishioner. Any other image that you got from the Ignatian method? Sure. So instead of putting yourself in the shoes of Zacchaeus, you were a bystander seeing Zacchaeus in the tree or scurrying around. And then that kind of prompted you to think about all the other lost sheep that Jesus sought out in his ministry. Very cool. Absolutely. I mean, he would have been definitely a comical figure. Not to those who were losing their money to him, probably, but to Jesus, who knew his heart, definitely. If you chose the Theresian method, did you find that the conversation came easily, challenging? And then kind of secondly, were you able to be silent to allow God to talk if he wanted to? Any thoughts on our Theresians? For myself, at least, I did the Theresian method, and I did it yesterday morning as well, because, as I told you, doesn't matter how many times I see an Ignatian method next to a Theresian method, I'm gonna pick Teresa, because it's just how I do things. More easily. So I thought a lot about, O faithless and perverse generation. And that is obviously like a very strong phrase of Jesus. But of course, you know, I mean, we could think, of course, about, you know, the generation, the culture wars, et cetera, on a large scale. But I honestly was thinking about just me. And how many times I am very much like, well, who is he addressing in this moment? I think he's really primarily speaking to his disciples. Because they in some ways are both, you know, in the world, and in this moment they're still of the world. He hasn't yet kind of taken them to a new dimension. And so they think in the ways of the world so frequently, and they don't yet have the strong faith to be able to perform these radical miracles that Jesus himself performs as signs of the kingdom. And so as one who eventually will be called to bring, I mean, radical spiritual healing into the lives of people, yes, the sacrament of reconciliation works, whether or not I have the strongest faith in it, but boy, oh boy, it does nothing for me if I, you know, reconcile 1,000 people to Christ and don't ever allow my own heart to be reconciled to him. And so I kind of meditated upon that and thought, you know, like, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you'd be able to say to a mountain, move. And you're like, okay, Jesus, that's a hyperbole if I ever saw one. But no, I actually think he's being for real here. Like, you can do amazing things. And in fact, we're called to do greater miracles than Christ himself did on earth as his disciples. So why aren't we? So moving on a little bit, we'll talk about obstacles to our prayer, and then we'll talk briefly about kind of focusing in on that conversation, that contemplation. So what do we do with distractions? Because no doubt many of us experienced various distractions coming in. I was thinking, for example, about what I was going to say in this next part of the talk. This is the problem, right? With any priest who tries to pray when he still has his homily to prepare, there's always like all of that busy work that he needs to do as well. And so I was thinking, you know, how I'd best explain this next part. But I also thought, you know, about, I don't know, a laundry list of other things, including laundry. So what do we do with distractions? Two things. We identify the source, and we identify any accompanying emotions that come through it. So identifying the source. Is the root of our distraction somehow related to our prayer? I told you guys 2 weeks ago of the, you know, pious young seminarian reflecting on the psalm, right? As the deer that yearns for running streams. And he just starts thinking, deer, deer. And he thinks about his dad, and he thinks about hunting in the North Woods, you know, sitting in the deer blind, and just like kind of the great companionship, the great friendship that he had with his dad. That could be a distraction that's actually part of the prayer, right? And so if yes, then pay more attention to it. If not, if it's simply like the laundry list or the shopping list you have to do later, and it's not clearly related, come back in. Just say, all right, this isn't something I need to be focusing on right now. If it does relate to your prayer, does it make you focus on God more, or does it make you focus kind of curving in on yourself? So if, for example, you know, the prayer about the father and son and the deer blind had simply led to kind of a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling about, you know, gee, isn't my dad great, you know, and then you kind of ended it there. It's something. There could be something there, but God probably wants you to do something with that, to relate it somehow to your prayer. How, in many ways, you know, our earthly fathers are supposed to be images of our heavenly Father. How the friendship between us and our Father should be the kind of warm, familial friendship we have with God. And so, you know, and then maybe there's a brother or sister that you don't get along with who doesn't have that relationship with your father. You can think about practical things. All right, I may have to kind of help reconcile my brother or my sister to my parents, you know? That can be a real, it pushes you outside of yourself, helps you to bring practical resolutions into your prayer. If not, then just, you know, casually refocus yourself back into prayer. And then identifying accompanying emotions. They call this the pirate prayer because it's A-R-R-R, R. So it's acknowledge, relate, receive, and respond. Say it with me. Acknowledge, relate, receive, respond. Acknowledge, relate, receive, respond. Acknowledge the emotion that's coming with whatever distraction is happening. Don't judge it, because a lot of times we come to prayer with a lot of baggage from the rest of our day. Relate that baggage to God in the rawest form you can think of. You know, God, this is amazing. Thank you. Or God, this really stinks right now. I don't know how I'm going to get through today, much less tomorrow or the next week. Just as a parent already knows, I was thinking about this. Let's say you're a parent, it's 10 o'clock at night on the night of prom, you know, and your daughter walks in with, you know, like mascara running down her face, and she's kind of just like, home, 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 you know? Okay, it doesn't take a rocket scientist, especially if you knew that her date was a total jerk, to be able to figure out kind of A, B, C, D, how did this night actually go? You can have all of that in your mind already, but I'm sure that you would love it if she was able to sit down with you and say, you know, Bobby was a real jerk tonight. You can be like, well, tell me about it. You know, I want to hear what you have to say. In the same way, God wants to hear what we have to say, even if he knows it already. Then the hard part, the receiving. Because we don't like to receive in prayer, because that means we have to kind of let ourselves be open and not necessarily control what's going on in our prayer. So in silence, we listen to what God has to say to that specific emotion or that specific experience that we're talking to him about. And then, over time, as we learn to receive, we then respond. You know, we thank God for the inspiration that he's given. Or we just ask that he would give us more strength. You know, we petition him for something. So we acknowledge, we relate, we receive, we respond. And all of this can kind of just happen very naturally, very calmly as we're going throughout our prayer. It doesn't have to be something where we think, okay, acknowledge. Relate, you know, like, don't make it too programmatic. But that's just how we deal with emotions. The only other option is suppress, repress, ignore, avoid. And that really isn't a healthy way to live. Secondly, what do we do with other obstacles in the form of dryness? What do we do when it doesn't seem like God really wants to speak, when there's no inspirations coming our way? And why does it happen? And I'll look at it kind of from the metaphor of a tree, because we really are like spiritual trees. So number one, it could be that we're not really receiving anything in that moment because we really have shallow roots, where there's just a real lack of development in our spiritual life. And if we weren't getting rain every single day, you know, we'll just kind of wilt. Number two, there could be involuntary circumstances kind of preventing us from receiving God's grace. We could be distracted by illness in our family, in ourselves, worries that kind of just keep us off in, you know, a distant worry land rather than being able to acknowledge, relate, receive, respond. And then third, so those are like gashes in the tree that, you know, take time to heal. You can't heal a tree overnight. And then thirdly, kind of the most challenging of all, is the purifying action of God. Sometimes God, like a parent teaching their child how to walk, will take a few steps back instead of just picking the child up and will say, okay, now it's your turn. Try to walk. And of course, what happens? Child falls, child screams, father or mother picks them up right away and comforts them. But then 2 minutes later, they put them down again and they try it again, because they know that if the child doesn't learn how to walk, eventually they're going to break their parents' back because they're going to be so heavy. They'll just drag them around the floor all day. And in the same way with a tree, dry weather is meant to make trees hardier, right? Because they dig their roots deeper and deeper and deeper into the ground, searching for water. So that the next time a huge breeze comes by, the tree isn't even touched anymore. It's solid, it's firm. And if there's ever dry spells again, the tree knows how to deal with that. It knows how to collect water and really to store that until the wet season comes around. In the same way, when God is allowing dryness to happen in our prayer life, it's his way of saying, all right, your turn, come on. You got to walk. You got to stay with me. You got to be patient. You got to eat the meat and potatoes and not just go for the cotton candy all the time. So finally, we're going to talk briefly about that conversation, contemplative prayer. It sounds very vague and abstract when you say it that way, but it's really just the second part of every kind of mental prayer exercise that we do, just like we did here. Teresa of Avila calls it, in my opinion, is nothing else than a close sharing between friends. It means taking time frequently to be alone with him who we know loves us. And so the confusion is cleared up when we understand that that meditation that we do is meant to just lead us into a loving conversation between you and God. That's expressed through those adoration, petition, intercession, and thanksgiving, and just through silent listening. So it's not always possible to meditate, because sometimes our mind is just all over the place. But we can always contemplate. We can always simply turn to God and say, Lord, I trust you, I love you, help me. And in that moment, we can just stay silent, don't have to do a whole lot, and you can just allow God to be with you in that moment. Everyone is capable and everyone is called to contemplative prayer of some sort. It's not just for monks and nuns living in monasteries, it's not just for seminarians and priests who have boatloads of time to pray every day, but every moment, especially kind of those kind of brief moments, maybe during a lunch break, maybe at the end of the day or beginning of the day, can be brief times to just be, right? And this kind of contemplation is distinguished from the more higher levels that often the mystics get into, where instead of us kind of allowing ourselves to be quiet, God, like the child, picks us up and brings us to the very heights of prayer. This is the ecstasies. These are the visions. These are like, you know, the hearings of things. Might happen to you. If so, I mean, awesome. Hasn't happened to me yet. But everyone is capable of that basic form of contemplation, the simple being quiet and allowing God to speak to us and then speaking back to him in that moment. So I'd ask that sometime today or tomorrow, if you, you know, pick up your sheet again, try to focus instead this time. If you, let's say that you were super, you know, absorbed with the imagination or the meditation portion, and you felt that the conversation was a little bit lacking, try to bring what I've just said about distractions and about this contemplation forward. Let it become more of a conversation and less of just a mental exercise. Because as we do it more and more, as practice makes mediocre, as we say, it'll be easier to kind of just fall into that conversation, and that's the goal. So, to summarize, how do you summarize all this in a couple minutes? Well, we talked about what is prayer and how do you pray, these basic fundamental building blocks. We know that we can pray in every moment, and we know that God is a provident God, that he looks out for us, and that he anticipates us every time we come to prayer. It was not you that chose me, but I that chose you. We know that in vocal prayer, we express to God really the basic aspirations of our heart and of our day. That through adoration, petition, intercession, and thanksgiving, we express the essence of our lives to God. And then through meditative prayer, we reflect with God's word, which is his primary way of speaking to us, by the way. When we talk, when we pray, we speak to God. When we read God's word, especially, God speaks to us. And the Holy Spirit uses particular words from Scripture, images that we get from that prayer, to speak to us in those moments. And maybe later when we're peeling the potatoes or on our, you know, computer, he can speak then too. So I'll end with a quote from Pope Benedictus Emeritus on the absolute necessity of prayer for the Christian life. He says in 2011, "Dear friends, making time for God regularly is a fundamental element for spiritual growth. It will be the Lord himself who gives us the taste for his mysteries, his words, his presence in action, for feeling how beautiful it is when God speaks with us. He will enable us to understand more deeply what he expects of me. This ultimately is the very aim of meditation, to entrust ourselves increasingly to the hands of God with trust and love, certain that in the end, it is only by doing his will that we are truly happy. Thank you."